It's beginning to rain, 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 to the voice of our Father. Sing, whosoever will come drink of this water. I promise to pour my spirit out on your sons and your daughters. If you're thirsty and dry, look up to the sky. It's beginning.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars, inviting you to worship with us today at Bible Home Church, coming to you from Austin, Texas. Hello, friends. I'd like to ask you a question today. Are you walking in daily fellowship with God? Now, please tell the truth. It doesn't matter. This is a worship service by radio, and you know, only God can read your heart. But be honest with yourself. Are you really walking with God? Is the Holy Spirit in your life? Have you found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Are you saved? Are you going to heaven? Do you have the love of Jesus, the joy, the comfort of the Holy Ghost? You know, I think that's the most important question or series of questions that you can ask anyone today. A lot of people are frightened to ask those kinds of questions. They're frightened of rejection. A lot of Christians are afraid to witness to others. They're afraid to tell people of their own witness for Jesus and what God has done in their life. Even though witnessing is the most important thing a man or a woman can do in this world. Now, there may be other people that disagree with me. You may think, for example, parenting is the most important thing. When I was a young man, turned 18, I joined the U.S. Air Force, and I was so patriotic, I thought serving your country was the most important thing a person could do. Well, I was pretty foolish, and I do believe in serving one's country and one's fellow man, but that wasn't the most important thing. No, serving God. But how can you serve God if you don't know Him? Well, you can't. You cannot please God unless you know Him. And you can't know Him unless you're saved. Now, I'm taking you on a little circuitous route. I don't want to get you lost. I don't want to detour, because we're going to start a new series of sermons today entitled, You Can Be a Soul Winner. Now, I know a lot of you are going to just turn off the radio now. Oh, my. Oh, this is too hard. Oh, I've heard this before. Well, I'm going to overcome your objections, you see. I'm going to make it so that by the time we finish this series of sermons, you are going to want to be a soul winner. You're going to enjoy it. You're going to love it so much. It'll be your most favorable activity. Now, I don't care what your activity is, whether you're a skier or a sower or a footballer or just a sit-down and reader or a TV watcher, I'm going to turn you into a soul winner. You say, Tex Mars, that's pretty pompous of you and arrogant to say you're going to turn me into something. Well, I'm just going to read the Word of God. I think God's going to turn you into a soul winner. I think God's going to transform you. All I have to do is just point you in the right way to the Scriptures. And we're going to have some fun in doing so. And some of you are going to say, well, I've heard those old salvation messages. I want some real meat. Well, you see, maybe you've heard them, but others haven't. That's the problem in the world today. What you've got, you're not passing on. Or maybe I better ask the question again. Have you got it? Are you saved? Many years ago, a woman came all the way from the state of Massachusetts here to Texas to see Wanda and me. Oh, she was such a wonderful, pleasant lady. And she came at our offices and she said, Brother Tex, I've come all this way to ask you one question. How can I know that I'm saved? And I thought about, how can I know that I'm saved? She had come all that way. I prayed with her. I discussed it with her. I showed her scriptures. I told her what the Bible said. I even gave her a book. In addition to the Bible, I gave her a book, How to Know You're Saved. Well, she went home, and a few months later, she wrote me, and she says, I still don't know whether or not I'm saved. She told me the reason I don't know is because I just cannot believe that God would save me. And I suppose she thought the things she had done on this earth were so bad that there was just no way that she would be worthy of being saved. And all I could do is write her and tell her that she was right. She's not worthy. And neither was I, nor are you. But still, God saw fit to save us. And we praise Him for that. Well, today we're going to talk about the necessity of salvation. The next part we're going to talk about, we're not going to get to today, but we're going to talk about you can be a soul winner, how to recognize Jesus, our Savior. We're going to recognize also the promise of the salvation of God. We're going to see how we can answer people's heartfelt concerns and worries. A lot of people say, I don't know if I can become a Christian. A lot of people say, I don't know if I need to become a Christian. A lot of people say, I'm already a Christian. I've never repented my sins, but I'm already a Christian. Some people say, I'm going to a church. I'm a Christian. I believe there's a God. I'm already a Christian. Some will be so self-righteous, they'll say, there is no God. Jesus was just a man. These are the skeptics, the objectors, the self-righteous. You'll learn how to reach them as well. And you'll learn how to be a mature believer and to serve and please God. There's a privilege, you see, in serving God. A lot of people don't realize that, but it is a great privilege. It's a great privilege going to bed at night knowing if you die, when you wake up, you're going to be with Him, the Lord Jesus. You know, if I wasn't saved, I'd be frightened to go to sleep at night. Boy, I'd be so frightened. I don't think I'd want to go to sleep. I'd probably take amphetamines or whatever the pills are that would keep me awake. It wouldn't last long, would it? After 3 or 4 days of artificial means, my eyes would close, my old eyelids would get droopy, and the devil may come and take me. Recently reading in the Bible, the New Testament in Jude, where the devil, when Moses died, came for him. Did you know that, my friends? Oh, yes. And, you know, unfortunately for the devil, the Lord had sent Moses to get him. Well, the devil wanted his old body. And, you know, the Bible says there that there could have been a real struggle in the contest. You see, I suppose the devil said, hey, Moses, he wasn't perfect. He wasn't always walking upright with God. He sinned. Why, there's even things in the scriptures I can show you that Moses did. You remember those terrible deeds? He killed someone. He threw down the tablets. Oh, he defied God. He was punished for it once, if I recall, wasn't he? Never got to see the promised land. And there's probably many, many other sins that Moses committed we don't even know about. No one is perfect. We know that. Not any human being except Jesus Christ, who is God. The devil says, I want his body. I deserve it. I want him down there in hell with me. But the archangel Michael had been sent by God. And you know it says there that he did not make a railing accusation against the devil. Now, a lot of these pastors, you know, they get up there. I have to say it's almost humorous, but sad, these charismatic pastors particularly. And they say, let's kick the devil's butt. But friends, I'm sorry I even used that word in this sermon. That's a horrible word. Forgive me. They say, let's kick the devil. Let's do this to the devil and let's stomp the devil. I've seen them up there. I've seen one guy get an effigy of the devil. You know, like a little costume, little dummy-like thing of the devil, throw it on the floor and just run and just jump on it. Let's stomp the devil. And he had everybody get up and just stomp their feet. Well, that's not going to do you a bit of good, my friends. You're not strong enough to stomp on the devil. He's more powerful than you. Let me tell you how the Archangel Michael did it. He didn't make any railing accusations. He didn't scream at the devil. He didn't holler at the devil. He simply said, the Lord rebuke thee. Oh, my, my. Do you know how powerful that is? The Lord rebuke thee. He called on God. He says, may the Lord Jesus rebuke you. Well, I suspect the devil went a-running so fast. Jim Thorpe of Olympic fame could not have caught up with him. Well, you see, my friends, God wants you to be saved. He has provided a way for you to be saved and then become a soul winner. I want to give you some basics of this process, the necessity of salvation. Recently had a little pamphlet given to me, a tract. And it's one of the, you know, these are the best tracts, I believe. And there are millions and millions of tracts in the world. This is just entitled God's Simple Plan of Salvation. And I opened it up and I began to read it. And, you know, I was real impressed with it because in three pages, there's so many scriptural verses that of importance and impact in here. And I said, praise God. Of course, it's the King James Bible. This one is published, by the way, by Bible Believers Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. Fundamental Independent Bible Believing KJV David Martin Pastor. Pastor Martin of this Bible Believers Baptist Church, and you know, we're independent here. We're non-denominational at Bible Home Church. We're not Baptist or Methodist or Pentecostal. We're just Jesus people. But I love this little track, so I am going to take some of the things that are said in here because they're very important. He says that, of course, salvation is necessary. And the first question, says Pastor Martin, is you've got to ask yourself, have you been born again? Because Jesus said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. That's what you need to do to get to heaven, to be happy, to be joyous. And in the Bible, God gives us the plan of how to be born again, which means to be saved. His plan is simple. You can be saved today. How do you do that? You realize you're a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the very first step. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23. Well, you know, my friends, there was a song that I was thinking of about this time. We're going to talk more about the necessity of salvation, but when we're talking about the glory of God, we come short of the glory of God. Well, we sure do, because God is great. Mac Evans is a wonderful evangelist singer, and he's recorded an album, and that old standby hymn, How Great Thou Art, that's a standard, my friends. And here is Mac Evans, and I'll be right back with more about the necessity of salvation, how you can be a soul winner, right after this pleasant song.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. O Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the great worlds thy hands hath made. I see the stars, and I hear the rolling thunder. Thy power throughout this great display, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. A shout of acclamation, and takes me home. Oh, the joy that's gonna thrill my heart. Then I'll bow down there in humble adoration, and there proclaim,
you can't hear that song without tearing up, without it really affecting you. How great thou art. Oh my. Well, we're talking about the necessity of salvation. The necessity. You must be born again, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 6 verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And Hebrews 9 verse 27 adds, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You know, every New Age cult or false religious system that I've studied believes in reincarnation. If they just would read Hebrews 9, verse 27, they would see that's an impossibility. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Talked to a neighbor some years ago. We're talking about salvation. He said he sure didn't like all those judgmental Christians, and He really felt that he was a pretty good guy, and he didn't think they should judge him. I said, well, you know, you're right, my friends. We really shouldn't judge you, because, you know, there's only one judge. He said, one judge? He sort of stammered. I said, yes, there's only one judge, and I don't judge you. He said, You're really serious. There's only you were talking about God? I said, well, I sure am. And I gave him that verse, Hebrews 9, verse 27. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You know, I told him to disregard the judgment of others, unless they based their convictions on the Bible and on Scripture. But there would be a judge he would have to meet. And if he thought that Christians were harsh judges, what is he going to think when he gets to heaven and he stands before that throne, before the great judge and that white throne judgment? If he thinks we're harsh, imagine what's going to happen then. The judgment is coming. But you see, you can meet that judgment in advance. You can meet head on with it and have it cured. You can be converted and it'll be cast aside for you. How do you do that? Well, through Jesus. He was God's only begotten Son. He bore our sins and died in our place. He hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Now, how did he do that? He shed his blood and died for us. You know, not too long ago, somebody said to me, Tex, have you read MacArthur's teachings on the cross? And at that time I had not, so I said no. I'd heard good things about John MacArthur. He's a big teacher from California, has I think Grace to You. He has a ministry, a radio ministry across America. They said, well, you know, he teaches that Jesus' blood had no significance. that Jesus' blood, you know, when Jesus died on the cross there, his blood went into the ground, and it's nothing. It's like the blood of a dog. Means nothing. And I said, no, John MacArthur teaches that. He said, yes, sir, he does. Well, I wrote off to John MacArthur's ministry, and I asked about that, and they sent me a couple of tapes of his, and I heard them, and you know, it made me want to cry. That's exactly what the man said in so many words. You know, I wrote John MacArthur a long letter about that and about some other things, too, that I had heard in those tapes. Well, let me tell you what the Bible says. Forget about John MacArthur, because the Bible says in Leviticus 17, verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And Hebrews 9, verse 22 says, without shedding of blood is no remission. That means no pardon. You can't be pardoned without the shedding of blood. You know, they used to shed the blood of goats in the temple. And the, you know, they would seek out that unblemished one. And the, no, that's not going to do anything anymore, though, because Jesus was that one sacrifice. Romans 5, verse 8 says it very aptly. It reads, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that amazing? Did you know you were born in sin, conceived in sin, and so was I? But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. A lot of people get really mixed up about that. How can Jesus be the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world? Didn't it happen at a specific point in time in history? Well, yes, it did. But you see, God is the judge and the maker and creator of time. And time, as Einstein discovered, is indeed relative. Now, God's not relative. He's absolute, but he created time. He makes it up. We know it because in our particular solar system, the earth goes around the sun with so many revolutions and it makes so many circles, and all we can go on and on with all of that, and we have the seasons and the time and 24 hours a day and 60 minutes a day and 365 days a year except in leap year, and then we add a day. You know, that's just nonsense to God, because where he's at, there's no such days. There's no such minutes. And Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. He foreknew you before the foundation of the world, but you still have to be saved. You've got to take that step, and Jesus will be there to meet you. Well, Acts 17, verse 30 says, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You know, repentance is not a very nice word nowadays. People don't like it. Now, you know, they have the signs, they make fun of the evangelists. They depict every Christian evangelist as a long-haired crazy who goes about with a sign on his back walking down the street saying, you know, Jesus is coming, repent and be saved. I don't mind that kind of a stereotype, really. I remember some years ago I used to teach at the University of Texas at Austin, one of the nation's largest universities. I think it has 50 or 60,000 students today. And every day I would go out and have some lunch. I'd go to a different place, sometimes the student union hall, and sometimes I'd walk across the campus to what they call the drag, where they had a lot of different little restaurants and holes in the wall with serve hamburgers and hot dogs, whatever you want. I think they even had a cafeteria, Mexican restaurant, and everything there. And as I walked across that campus, and I tell you, it was about a 15 or 20 minute walk, you know, from my office building to the far side of the campus. And every once in a while, I would see a Christian evangelist. One man dressed in black. And then they had a woman come, and she dressed in white. Oh, that was sort of odd. But they both preached from the Word of God. And, you know, some students literally would stand around and scoff and scornfully call them names and torment them. And I remember one man even came up and spit on this Christian evangelist. Spit on him. And you know, he just turned to him and said, Jesus loves you. And he just kept right on preaching. Didn't stop him at all. I wonder, my friends, about repentance. You see, people don't want to repent. The Bible says in the last days, the book of Revelation says, all the plagues will come upon men, and yet they still refuse to repent. They repented not of their murders and envyings and idolatry. Well, in Philippians, says Jesus is that name above all names. And in Acts 16, verses 30 and 31, you'll remember the jailer. He asked Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, when you believe, he'll take your sins. You've got to be sorry for them. You've got to want to change. You've got to repent of them. You've got to be truly repentant, sorrowful, and turn to God. Repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on Buddha? No. Krishna? No. Muhammad? No. Allah? No. Yourself? Absolutely not. The Lord Jesus Christ. The necessity of salvation. And as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John chapter 1, verse 12. This is Tex Mars. You've been listening to Bible Home Church. We've been talking about soul winning and the necessity of salvation. Until next time, God bless you, my friend.
You've been listening to Pastor Tex Mars and Bible Home Church. Please join with us in worship next week as we continue to honor the remarkable Word of God.